Hey, hello everyone. We're back again. Hi, Arrow.
Hey, hi May, hi everyone. What's good? Why are you shining teeth?
Because I'm just like, are we going to just act like we've not been away for a long time?
Oh no, not at all. There's a very good reason for it. I think people would probably think about this as Everyday with Christ Reloaded, right? So yeah, we're coming big, we're coming stronger, we're coming with more experiences. Remember, every day with Christ. So yes, we've been away for a bit, but yes, we are back.
Yeah, we're back. We're back and here to stay.
Yeah, we are.
Welcome back again. And I wanted us to start with this topic because I think this is also something we've been experiencing, especially me. I've been experiencing this a lot. And that's why our topic came in, which is let's go and let God. Like Errol said, this is every day with Christ. So when this topic came in, I was like, oh my God, this is a vulnerable part, to let you guys see, having a hard time letting go, and letting God. And I'm just here today to really ask Errol a lot of questions because I have a lot of questions in my head, right, about letting go and letting God. Because for me, it's been really hard. It's been really hard. But when I speak to Ariel about, letting go and letting God, he's always very chilled. He will say if the cup is by the edge, he's not going to do anything unless God pushes it. And in my head, I'm like, if it's me, I'll push that cup inside. Oh, I'll push it. How are you doing this? How? I don't understand. There's also the let God drive the car, right? But I think I
Yeah,
found
I got it the
myself,
wheel.
let him take the wheel. And I think I found myself saying, I don't think we are moving, so let me, get there and take us far. So really, this episode is really going to be me asking Eri a lot of questions. And let's get to it. The first
Okay.
question I have is, what does it mean to let go?
It's interesting you ask the question. Again, this happened in a time while I was studying the Bible. One of my Bible, like it was yesterday, Bible study yesterday, basically. And I think this is going to be a very good example because I had been reading the chapters I got in for I think 2 weeks. No, no, no. I think a week. Maybe because I was just lazying around, or I wasn't getting, like I didn't have that communication with the Holy Spirit. I know there's something here, Holy Spirit. Tell me, what exactly am I looking for here? And I went back again. And yesterday, eventually, he showed me. And it was just the story of Jacob. You know, Jacob and Esau. In fact, when the, and this is something that you had always had one issue with somehow, particularly because you're a twin. And you're like, I don't understand. How come Jacob was this? How come you asked those questions that I wanted to know personally? Why I wasn't seeing what you were seeing. Because you are a twin, you're able to personalize it. However, I just saw both of them as Bible characters. I wanted to go through the story to learn more things about them. However, Jacob's story is very, very, very unique, right? And I'm going to use in the lens which you've asked the question, right? How did he come in place with all of this? So Jacob already had his father and grandfather walking with God strong, right? But Jacob had been a, for lack of a better word, so people can understand, like a criminal. He's just been very dubious. He's been deceitful. He took his, well, I mean, cunningly took his brother's birthright. He was also called the supplanter. Now, Jacob, because of that, I see Jacob as a very resourceful person. So let's just have a bit of sense of who he was. He was very resourceful, but he was very cunning. Now, cunning can also be used as crafty. He was a crafty individual that was very quick on his feet to do these things that just made sense for him. He always loved to get the sweet part of the deal. Now, there are a series of stories that happened with Jacob. I'm going to break them into two. His prior life before he went to meet Laban, right? And his life after he was with Laban back to his brother. Now, like I said, Supplanter, that was his middle name. That was what he was, always getting sweet deals. Doing all of these records, you will notice that he had an encounter with God at Bethlehem at the time, where he put his where he laid on the stone used for a pillow. That was like, wow. He woke up and he was like, wow, this place is God's house. You know, I saw angels going back and forth here, and God was at the tip of the ladder. And his reaction to that, compared to what we know his grandfather do, because Isaac didn't really have any stated encounter with God as such, like Abraham did, right?
Yeah.
For every time Abraham had that encounter, he was always blessing the place. He always named the place and he always erected an altar. That was reverence to God. The grandson did not do that. Jacob was, because of his kind of way he was thinking through things, he had said some things. He even tried to, I believe he made the statement that might have seemed like striking a deal when God had reconfirmed that same promise. Remember, God had promised Abraham these things, passed it to Isaac, and it was now Jacob's turn. So for me, reading that, I just knew, oh, Jacob is your turn, is your mantle, you go. He heard God say this thing. He did not want to acknowledge it. He just woke up and was like, wow, this place must be, it's a very, you know, he knew the presence. He could feel it. He had in his dream, right? He just poured oil to just like as a monument, but there was no relationship with God. In fact, he made a statement that I have seen like, oh God, if you help me when I go to Laban and make sure I'm back, you know, there was nothing related. He didn't really accept that ultimate promise that was given to his grandfather Abraham, right? Mm. So he did not reverence God. He just walked around. And again, this is a consciousness of his deceitfulness, because he was so reliant on that. He used that so well that was his superpower. Now, another thing happened on his way to I think Haran, yes, when he was going to Laban, he saw like three shepherds with their sheep, and there, because of efficiency, already they were feeding their sheep, they were drinking from a well. The well had a huge stone, right, covering it, and he asked them, oh, what are you guys doing? Where are you from? Who is Laban? He was like, oh, Laban, we know him. That's his daughter coming. Rachel was coming. And funny thing was, because he had his eyes for Rachel, he saw the men and he was like, oh, Rachel would not be able to move this well cover. It just makes sense that I have to use this man to get them to lift it and just have a good impression when Rachel was there. I was like, wow, this boy, again, your cunning behavior. You know, because he asked them, why don't you guys, it's not yet evening. Yeah. You know, it's not evening. Why don't we remove the stone? He saw Rachel come from a distance, cunningly telling them, remove the stone so he can have a good impression. Again, it is consistent with his behavior. However, he had this whole dealing with Laban. You know, he got married to Leah, Rachel, the whole story around it. However, going back, he encountered God again. That's the time when, I think it's Genesis 33. And he fought. They say he fought with God day and night, like all through the night. Now, he had experienced this, and now he knew God. You know, he wasn't reliant on his cunningness. He said, you must bless me. He held God and said, you must bless me. Now, what happened to that Jacob before and after was an experience. So I went all through this to make you understand that he wasn't...
Okay. You know, when I said, what does it mean to let go, yeah, right? I know. And you started from Jacob. At the beginning, I was clueless. I was just looking at you let's go, Jacob, you know. But I like how you took it, right? I like how you showed, because Jacob was someone that always, you know, trusted in his own strength, his wit, his corniness.
Yes.
Right? So this is someone, this is definitely a very good Bible character that may have had a hard time letting go. I really like how you did that, because I was really just wondering how
Yeah.
I now started to see, like you said, the Rachel's case, different things, you know. Even in Laban, everything, even with his brother, there were just so many things. So mm-hmm. he always, you know, like they say, was a smart guy.
Exactly. Sharp guy. It was actually sharpness that caused his own issue. I mean, he was so reliant on it. Now, after that encounter with the fight, right? You know what happened? He saw his brother. His brother was like, oh my God, I miss you. He was so confused. Now, with that experience he had with God, remember, he didn't do anything. He didn't have to do anything. He just let God to take control. That's where I was heading. He didn't do anything. Remember, Esau wanted his head. Esau wanted to kill him. That is why he ran. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but what was that difference? You know, because this is someone that we've seen, Jacob, that always needs to use his skills and everything. So where did that, did he let go?
Okay, how so it was actually go? A transformational journey. Because he could look back and said, oh my God, the presence of God was here and I missed that opportunity. It took him approximately, because he got married to Leah. Okay, so he stayed with them for a month, got married to Leah and got a 7-year contract in addition to that. So 14 years of working for his wives, and he got more kids with the housemaids and all of that. He spent approximately 14 to 20 years. It was a journey. So notice I went back and you see him. It was a journey.
You know what I like out of this?
Well,
I saw that, you know, when we ask, what does it mean to let go? I see that it's not just your physical, strength and saying, okay, it's time to let go. It's actually relying on God, you know, and telling God, I can't do this on myself, because if it is me, I will always want to be on the wheels.
Yeah.
I need you to teach me how to let go. And we can see Jacob having his training period.
Exactly. I like you called it training period. But he didn't even know. It was when he realized, like, on his way back, that he knew that, man, I'm coming back with sheep. I have wives. I have children. There was no way he could have even passed through without Esau killing him. Remember, he went one place and said, one set, you people should go here, you people should go here. He split his property and his wives and kids. Because he had already, at that point, he knew where he was going was where he had encountered God. That he just did it like, oh, this place must be really good. You know, he did not reverence God like his grandfather had done. At that point, he was going to... So now, people say that, oh, it wasn't a physical fight. Thus, I would want you to think about it this way. He actually sits the face of God in prayer, that he was persistent in doing what he was doing, and say, at this time, I'm not going to have that my previous experience of over 20 years ago happen again, because right now, I need you. I need you so much that I need you to handle things. And because of that experience, his name was changed. His name was changed after that, meaning that he's gone through a transformation. He knows that he 100% needs God intervention in his life. Remember, he has come and he has become, right, a nation, somewhat, right? He has kids. His focus was very different, right? And after that, immediately after that, the Bible shifts things, and it was Esau just coming to tell him, yo, I missed you, brother. Where have you been? Come, let's do a feast. And I'm sure he was like, bros, you didn't want me. Like, you literally wanted to kill me. It wasn't anything that had to do with him. He was very reliant on God. That's how he let go, right? I wanted to take you through a journey. So it was really a journey through that.
Yeah, I've seen, you know, some things I picked out. I see that letting go is just relying on God, right?
Yes.
At the end of the day. And letting him know that you can't do this, you know, when you realize that I can't do this, I don't even have the right words to say, but just putting it out, you know, dropping it on his feet and saying, God, if you don't do this, there's no how I can do it. Because seeing that time Jacob was coming back with his family, he knew that these people heavily relied on him. He could not allow his family to just go down for his selfish, you know.
He could not be cunning about it. There was no way he would have survived it.
Yeah, there was no way. So he knew that the only person to protect his family was God.
Yeah.
And then he went to him.
Yeah.
So that's really beautiful.
Can I just sprinkle a bit on Jacob's story? So Jacob knew he had to depend on God. However, there were other Bible characters that did not even know that they had to depend on God, you know. But theirs was like, another story that comes to mind is Jonah. Jonah had to, he knew what God had planned, but yet he just rebelled against that will. But in order to fix that, to save those guys in the boat, right, on that ship, he just said, you know what, I'm the issue, toss me out, right? So he knew that if he had done certain things, he has to be dependent on what God said and on like that. But yeah, just wanted to put that out there. Jacob knew that he was missing God, and that's why he had to do what he had to do. Most times, not every Bible character had that kind of like play out. Yeah. Okay, I know that was a long one, but I'm hoping it was a really long one.
You know, so I had like a lot of questions, but okay, I'm just going to try and see how we can, you know,
manage your time. Okay.
So yeah, now letting go, right, and letting God. Sometimes it's like, if you just do that, you know, sometimes it feels like you're being passive, you're not taking any responsibility in your life, because you're just sitting down and saying, oh, I'm just, you know, waiting for God. And you don't even know, am I supposed to be doing something right now? Am I supposed to just be waiting? There's just a lot in your head, you know. How do you differentiate with what I'm supposed to be doing at the moment, or this one, I'm just supposed to leave it to God?
Okay, so I would say, again, another Bible study of mine, and this was me having to analyze Hebrew 11. And I can say this question is very, very, it's tying into our faith journey. So think about it as a journey. And there's this example I've used before in the past. You're doing a skydive and you're jumping off the aircraft with a parachute, right? You have done something, right? You have won the parachute. That's the first thing. That is you doing something. That is you not being irresponsible, right? However, it's also your job to pull the chute so you do not die, right? Even if, so faith is also seen that way. You are going to have your strong conviction that the parachute is going to save you when you pull it. So you definitely know that, what's the word now? That, oh, when we are involving ourselves in situations, or if there's anything that has to do with any certain thing, you are responsible at some point to do your bit. You are like, you are 100% responsible. So there's no way you would, so how would I put it now? Give me an instance, a journey that you probably experienced. Let me be able to help people put like the human responsibility in there. Okay, let's say for instance, waking up.
I like to see how this goes. Okay,
what responsibility do you think you have in waking up? The first thing you need to do is to sleep, right? Thus you have to wake up in your head, but you have no partaking in whatever it takes to wake up. The part you do as a responsible person, right, is to sleep. That's what you have control over. It is natural. You can just close. You don't even know how to even control sleep. You know you have to do what? Close your eyes. There's no intelligent way of bringing it to your, like, you know. There are some things that you cannot do. You cannot wake up by yourself. It is a divine gift. You cannot position your way. You want to sleep, you would snore, you would not be out. You don't even do anything because your human body goes through a series of things. You don't even, like, you don't even know how your internal organs work, you know? So that's when you say, oh, what can I do? Every human knows what to do. It's a given. You just know what you cannot do, you know? At least if you're trying to deduce on actions, right? You cannot, one, give yourself life. You know what you cannot do. So why are you doing what you cannot do? You know?
But okay. Yeah, sometimes you feel like you can do it, you know?
So that's why I went very extreme. Waking up. What can you do?
Waking up is quite extreme. You can't do anything.
You can't do anything. The only but guess what? For you to be involved in all of that, the only thing you need to do is, like, you probably tire out and sleep. Even the sleeping, you don't even control that. So you know what to do. Everyone knows what to do. You need to be responsible about the things you want to do. Everybody. You cannot tell me God to come and wash your clothes. That's a physical activity. You wash it yourself. Like, you could go through, like, series of things that people, it's not possible that you don't know what to do. It is irresponsible for you not to even know what to do. So when people say, there are certain things I don't even used to do, you know, God will handle this one. God is not going to come from heaven and say, oh, my daughter, take a phone, you know, oh, my son, take a car. No, you need to be responsible enough to do your part. You know your part. There's no way you don't know your part. So to the extreme you're speaking about.
Let me give an example. So okay. Let's use job, right?
Okay.
We know that your part is to apply for the job and be prepared for the job.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
So that times when the interview comes, you're able to do your best.
Yeah.
So what if you have done that part? You've prepared for the interview. You've applied, so you got the chance for the interview.
Yeah.
It's time for the interview. You have done it. You read. You did everything. You did your part. And now you're just waiting for the results, you know?
Yeah.
And you don't even know what else to do. I know right now you're going to say this remaining part is for God, but sometimes you just feel like
let's push the extra now. Right? So your part here.
Send maybe an email.
Exactly, that's your part. You do that.
You know.
You do that. You know. You do that. But you'll be responsible enough to send an email once. You are not going to send an email to your potential employer 50 times. It doesn't make sense. That's why I use the word responsible. Act you responsible to do a bit. However, I'm going to use Jacob now. Jacob did not know what the outcome of that encounter with God was going to be, but we saw the after effect. His brother saw him and kissed him and said, "My brother, I missed you so much. Where have you been? Are these your kids? Wow, oh my God, let's throw a feast." That part he did not know. They would have nothing. He would have, Moses, if God had told him, "Okay, Moses, I need you to stretch this rod just in case, you know, I need you, let's partake in this." How would you have let them go without God getting to split the sea? He would probably think.
You tell them to back each other.
You back each other, jump, swim, the swimmers should come and carry, you know. There was no way he can.
Do you know why I'm laughing?
Why?
Because I'm seeing myself in situations where it's humanly impossible for me to do anything. Just like
But you just want to do it.
Right? But I want to just do something. So
you can't even do it well.
What I was then laughing was because I could imagine myself with a bucket, you know, trying to, like, throw the water away. And you just want to just stop here and be like, just stop.
Exactly.
There's no point. But it's hard. It's really hard sometimes
Because of self, that's why it's always hard, because we believe so much in what we can do, you know. First, you need to understand your limit as a man. You cannot do certain things. I'm pushing it to the extreme. If you are Moses, what would you have done? You have over 2.5 million people behind you. There was a raging king. Tell me what you would have done.
There's really nothing he could have done, but just sitting down there would now make him look like he's not taking responsibility, you know.
No, not really. Like, so you should do what you ought to do. Like, it's a given. There are responsible roles and tasks you should do, but ultimately, like, because we don't see it as a full scope where God has to be glorified in all of that process, you want to take glory for yourself. Tell me, if Moses had already done something, do you think we would have that much faith in the works of God. No.
Fair enough.
You're yeah. Right. So you need to let God be glorified.
Yeah. And I think this is really balancing faith and actions, because yeah, there's a okay. place where your faith starts and mm-hmm. there's a place where your action starts, right? Yeah. Then there's a place where the faith continues.
Yeah. And when faith continues, yeah. it's actually just, it's perfect miracle. You would know that this is not you. And that's the sweet spot.
Okay. I think you've been able to do a lot.
Okay, great.
So I have one more question before we go, and it's
okay.
You know, coping with setbacks. I don't know why you're laughing. Coping with setbacks. So, like, let's look at that job, right? For example, she applied, she prepared for the interview, she did the interview, mm-hmm. you know, she did everything she could. Mm-hmm. She prayed, she even fasted. Mm-hmm. She did everything, she sowed seeds, everything. It came back with rejection. Mm-hmm. And now she's like, did I do enough?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
did I truly let go? Mm-hmm. Or was there something else I should have done? Like, there's just that. So, how do you handle that?
I think I would answer this in twofold. And first, okay. I want everyone to dedicate that doing part, I mean, that faith part, and channel it through the Holy Spirit. He's always there. Mm. He's always there. But most times, we go first. Before we say, oh, Holy Spirit, I've done this, you know, approve. Mm-mm. Go first and say, Holy Spirit, how do we handle? In fact, how do you want me to handle? You know, that in itself now shows you're relying on Him every time through the journey. And whatever outcome comes from there, Holy Spirit is the one to say, it's the one. Take a step back. Where are you in all of this whole thing that's happening, right? And really let who is supposed to action what, action that part. Now, I know most times people do not always get that to that conscious state that Holy Spirit is there to do these things. I can assure you that for you to get the best out of this is so that, like, you have to suppress that part of yourself. Your carnal nature is to act. Now, because you don't have the end in mind, if glory to God is your end goal, like, the same way that there is a step back, it's on God, not on you. You're taking responsibility, and that means it's glory is to you. There's no way on earth. For instance, I'll use our parents. If you ask a father for, say, school fees or something, it's his responsibility. It's never on the child, because I had asked you, you know, the father is responsible to action that. What will child do? Where will child really get money? You're telling a 10-year-old that to bring $10,000 from where? You know, like, if it happens that the child is able to turn out great in school, guess who is proud? The mother is saying to the daughter, we are proud of you. Your dad is so proud of you. Nobody thinks about the kid. What's your pride? You will be encouraged because they are proud of you. You know?
Yeah. You know what I just thought of?
All right.
You know, there was a man that was blind, and then they asked Jesus, why was he blind? Did his parents sin? And you know, Jesus said, so that God's name will be glorified.
Perfect.
And for me, that passage before had just been like, I don't get. So someone had a lot of setbacks just for
God's, you know, name, to God's name to be
glorified. But I say that even in anything, even in setbacks, even in situations where you're wondering what is really happening, at the end of the day, God's name will be glorified. If see how the Israelites left Egypt, you know, you could see the tug of war that happened.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, even the people, the neighboring cities around glorified God, because they said no one else could have done this except God. From God.
That's it.
You know.
That's like legit drop mic. Yes, that is it. With the end goal in mind, like, especially because we have been, they said, I can't remember how the verse goes, but basically the Bible in itself is for our own edification. We have reports of saints that have gone through this path, Take your time, get a scent, and see how the scent went through it. Like I said, analyzing Hebrew 11 was eye-opening to see all of these things, right? At the end, even when Paul finished in, I think, Hebrew 11, 43 or so, he was able to still make people see. Old Testament people, they have not even completed the full journey. They have not finished. They did their part, but it's not finished. So everybody's faith was to a bigger, big picture of faith. You know, so it's mind blowing when you know in that trend that he has to glorify God today.
I think I just want to put something out there. Okay. I can remember when Herod made me realize, you know, he kept saying, "You're not the big picture in all this. You're not the big picture." I'm just putting it out there. We may do it for another topic, but I was just like, "So what are you saying? Like,
yeah.
I'm the most important person here, but."
It's not your film. You're not the main
actor. It's not, you know. Exactly. He used a movie and told me you're just those passerbys. Yeah. You know. At the end of the day, the main actor in this film is God.
Yes.
So everybody is doing something to glorify God at the end of the day.
Yes.
So you are just, you know, your life here on earth is just an addition to use to glorify God.
Yes.
Right? And then you leave. Another person does the same.
A lot of people don't agree with that. They will struggle with this statement you've just made, right? They would struggle.
I struggled with it when you told me. I was like, what is this? So, you know, that's why everything is for his glorification. The setbacks, the wins, you know, everything. Yes. If you look at every single thing that happened, at the end of the day, it's for God's name to be glorified, because all this brings a bigger picture to...
funny thing that you mentioned, I like the three questions you had asked, and I think we have actually like leaned into like three topics that we might be discussing in future episodes. But to give you a sense of these things, like, they're your faith walk with God, basically.
Yeah. Okay. Let's end it here. Yeah. I like asking you a lot of questions. I think I'm going to be doing this
Gmo.
So yeah, let's go and let's God. And I pray that God gives us the grace to do that. And at the end, all glory will go back to God.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
It was nice having this session with you, man.
It was nice.
I think I'll say bye. Bye everyone. Bye me.
Yeah, I remember. Remember, God loves you.